Today, on the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, the epistle is taken from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, you know that when you were heathens, you went to dumb idols, according as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, saith anathema to Jesus. And no man can say, the Lord Jesus, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of graces, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but the same God who worketh all in all. And the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man unto profit. To one indeed by the Spirit is given the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith in the same Spirit, to another the grace of healing in one Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits. To another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of speeches. But all these things one and the same Spirit worketh, dividing to every one according as he will. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time, Jesus spoke this parable also to some who trusted in themselves as just and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee standing prayed thus within himself, O God, I give thee thanks that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, as also is this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes towards heaven, but struck his breast, saying, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I say to you, this man went down into his house justified rather than the other, because everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. In previous sermons on humility, we have reviewed the Church's teaching that everything is grace. These were dogmas, in fact, defined against the Pelagians and semi-Pelagians, reminding us of our Lord's words that without me you can do nothing. It is nothing profitable for our salvation, that even our good works, even our first thoughts are not our own. St. Paul reminds us today that no one can even say that Jesus is Lord, recognizing him as such by faith, save through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And so everything is grace, yet it requires at the same time our cooperation. That would be another heresy of quietism or the Calvinist heresy where God does everything and man does nothing. Okay? Rather, it is a both and. God is the first cause and we as the instrumental cause. As our Lord says, I am the vine, you are the branches. So St. Thomas, commenting on humility, reminds us of how it's first a grace of God that we receive. As the Apostle says, what have you that you have not received? And if received, how can you boast? And at the same time, we have to be fruitful. We have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so he comments that man arrives at humility in two ways. First, and chiefly, by a gift of grace. And in this way, the inner man precedes the outward man. The other way is by human effort, whereby he first of all restrains the outward man and afterwards succeeds in plucking out the inward root. It is according to this order that the degrees of humility are here enumerated. And he goes on to mention the 12 steps of humility according to Saint Benedict, which will be the topic for another sermon. Here, we're just going to focus on how we can grow in humility by making acts of humility, right? St. Thomas points out how it is first and foremost an inward disposition of our subjection to God and what is of God in our fellow man. We can always consider the good talents and gifts of grace in another, comparing those to our own nothingness and misery, and always remain humble and seek the last place amongst our brethren. But he refers then how we can grow in these acts by making exterior acts of humility, provided that we think about what we're doing, right? And this is the adage of the saints, agi quod agis, do what you are doing. As I mentioned in the last sermon, Church tells us that the liturgy is the teacher of souls par excellence. It teaches us through, precisely because it teaches us through all of our senses. It makes us participate by acting and making acts both exteriorly and interiorly of humility, of virtue, of faith, hope, charity, contrition, etc. And so we see it modeled in our Lord's words in the gospel, you know, when we're invited to table to take the last seat. And today we see that the publican went home justified because he internally professed what he externally professed. That is, he stood far off, he beat his breast, and he confessed his unworthiness. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so St. Thomas also comments that humility as a special virtue chiefly regards the subjection of man to God. So that the chief act of humility, if you want to grow in humility, is about showing our reverence towards God. And so, it's in the context of the liturgy in which we will principally grow in humility. Again, provided that we think about what we are doing. It's all we need. This is the principal locus for for the Christian life, the source and summit of the Christian life, as the Church tells us. And so, in the last sermon, we meditated, and I put the references online to works you can meditate on, especially the Mass and the Saints by Father Crean, that just collection of comments of the saints on each prayer of the liturgy. But we meditated on Psalm 42 at the beginning, as we pray at the beginning in Terribal Altare Dei, I will go in unto the altar of God. Today we can continue to meditate on the Confiteor, as it fits perfectly for this theme of the gospel today of humility. And first noting just the posture that we take, right? As we pray the Confiteor, again, we have not yet ascended to the altar. We dare not approach the Holy of Holies until we have confessed our sinfulness. And this teaches us literally what humility means. For St. Isidore, in his work on the etymologies, tells us that a humble man is so called because he is, as it were, humo acclinis, literally bent to the ground, right? Bent towards the dirt, the dust. That is the very meaning of humility. And inclined to the lowest place. I also like to think that as oftentimes we lift up our eyes towards heaven, where are we looking in our Confiteor? But towards hell, right? We acknowledge that we have fallen. Right? And we are destined to be condemned unless God send us a Savior, unless we confess our sins and are forgiven. And oftentimes we don't meditate on the reality of hell, but then we wind up taking heaven for granted and we lose our humility, we lose our gratitude, and we lose our salvation. As the Apostle tells us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so we acknowledge we are destined to hell unless we receive forgiveness for our sins. And that we depend on the prayer of another so as to arise. We also strike our breast three times. This reminds us of the very literal meaning of contrition. Contrition means to break into little pieces, to destroy. And that's what we wish with our hard heart, that it be broken and that God create in us a new heart. It's one of the, I think, the beauties of our liturgy as well, with so many repetitions, right? I think we can boast that we need them because we are extra sinful, right? Extra hard of heart and stiff-necked. That we need to strike our breast three times. Through my fault, through my fault, through my most grievous fault. Or Lord, I'm not worthy. We recite three times so that it truly sink in. The great commentator Durandus on the sacred liturgy tells us that before the priest or bishop ascends the steps of the altar and performs his sacred office, he takes thought for himself and bows low before the altar to symbolize how Christ emptied himself when he bowed the heavens and came down, taking the form of a servant. So then the priest, as representing Christ assumes our sinful nature and everything but sin, but became taking the form of a slave, becoming obedient even to death on a cross. Durandus continues and says how Solomon said, the just man in the beginning is the accuser of himself. He makes confession to those about him. And that reminds us that this is how the good news begins, right? That we are bad, right? What does our Lord and the Baptist tell us? But the first thing is to repent and believe in the gospel and the good news. But we have to repent first. If we come to the light, we have to recognize our darkness. So confession is first in the order of approaching God. And then if we go through the prayer, we can meditate on every phrase. We invoke we confess to God, to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and various saints. All of them, all of these phrases and invocations remind us of the need for humility. First, we confess to Almighty God. Right? Notice we use the title thereof Almighty, omnipotent, the all-powerful, right? Our Creator, who created us out of nothing. In Him we live and move and have our being. And how we have dared to offend our Creator, being mere creatures, always dependent on Him. We see the horror of pride, of the cry of Satan, that I will not serve. The whole very reason of our existence is to depend and to serve God, and that we have denied that. And notice how we call Him simply Almighty God. As if we are in sin, we are not reconciled to Him. We have not the grace which makes us sons of God by adoption. And so we hope to once again be reconciled to Him as our loving Father, noting how He sent His Son, who paid the price for our sins, who suffered everything for us. Then we invoke, we confess to the Blessed Virgin Mary. We think she is described as full of grace, and from the first moment of her conception, in a fullness which Father Garrigou Lagrange says surpassed that of the angels in glory, in the first moment of her conception, and in which she grew exponentially at every moment throughout her life. No one is more full of grace. And how does she respond when she receives this salutation from the archangel? She's troubled. She does not know what these words mean. She is the virgin most humble. She does not look upon herself and admire herself. She undoes the sin of Eve, right? Her pride and disobedience by her obedience. So full of grace, the angel in that word, in that salutation of Ave, is how you would greet a superior. So even the archangel salutes her as the queen of the angels. Yet she declares herself simply the handmaid, the slave of our Lord. And so who am I, right, to dare approach our Lord, or to become indignant at the offenses of others, or that God hasn't served me perfectly, when the Virgin most perfect, most humble, most full of grace, declares herself simply a slave? We confess then to St. Michael. St. Michael, again, the prince of the heavenly host, of the good angels, against the bad. What was that all about? Right? What divided the angels? They have no carnal temptations. They've never even sensed a temptation towards lust or towards gluttony, towards avarice of material goods. It means absolutely nothing to them. So how did they fall? Right? Their temptation was the worst of all, that of pride. To be like God without God. To not serve, to not submit themselves. And St. Michael's name is a rebuke against Satan and the proud angels, as his name means, who is like God? Quis ut Deus, right? You'll see in Latin, in Christian art. It's his response, who is like to God? And consider, right, St. John sees an angel, is given the vision of an angel in the Apocalypse, and he falls down to worship as if it were God. This is the most glorious vision he's ever seen. And the angel reminds him that he's but a creature, that he cannot prostrate before him. So how much more is just a shadow of he who is? And so we confess to St. Michael in hopes that we be likewise on the side of the good angels, of the elect, of God by humility. So that's the standard that divides the good from the bad, heaven and hell. Then we confess to St. John the Baptist. Right? No man greater born amongst women, the greatest at bringing to consummation the whole Old Testament. And yet, at the same time, he's just the precursor of the Lord. Think again of the temptation he would have had towards pride. Are you the prophet? Are you the Christ? Everybody's coming to him. He's drawing all this attention. He has the most devoted followers in his following him. And what does he say? I am not. I'm just a voice crying in the desert. I must decrease so that he must increase. Follow him. He sends all of his disciples to our Lord when it's time. He was just to prepare the way. And so we confess to St. John the Baptist, and the whole cosmos, right? The whole world reminds us of this point. As he was born on June 24th, we have his feast day of the birth of St. John the Baptist, which corresponds to the summer solstice, from whence the days will grow shorter and less light, until our Lord, the light of the world, is born. 6 months later, the night of December 24th, when the days begin to grow longer. It reminds us that we must decrease so that he must increase. We confess likewise to Saints Peter and Paul, the founders of our Roman Church, right? The Prince of the Apostles and the Apostle to the Gentiles. What have we that we have not received, right? Everything has come from them, from their heroic efforts. We recall how St. Peter, though given this office of being the vicar of Christ on earth, right, chief shepherd of the sheep, that he confesses that he denied our Lord three times, right? That he was called a Satan, an adversary by our Lord, reminding not the things of God. You notice in our fraternity crest, right? It's not only the keys, but it has the three tiers, always reminding us of how we need to be humble, like St. Peter, who repented his whole life long for his threefold denial. And then St. Paul, often think about his example, and here's one obviously of a very choleric temperament, super talented, the best disciple, the best rabbi of his time, goes up to the third heaven, who almost dies a dozen times, spreading the gospel to all the ends of the earth. No one's more capable or talented, to whom was given this angel of Satan to buffet him, right? A thorn in his flesh. And our Lord did not take it away from him, because he had a more important lesson to teach him than even the one he learned in the third heaven. He said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for virtue is made perfect in weakness. And then the great St. Paul would go on to say, when I am weak, then I am strong. I will gladly boast of my infirmities and my weaknesses, so that the power of God may be manifest in me. As he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He never forgot that he was the enemy of the church, its chief persecutor. And so we confess to St. Paul. And we confess to Omnibus Sanctis, all the saints, right? I can tell you, every saint is there because they were humble. Pride spoils everything, right? As we hear today, the Pharisee, he was doing good works. How many other people can say, I give a tenth of all that I have to the church. I fast twice a week, right? It's by surpassing most of us in his good, virtuous, pious acts, but which profited him nothing because he was proud. He ruined them all. It corrupted them. He did it for his own glory. He gloried in himself, right? What does the scripture tell us? God gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. If we are what we are by the grace of God, everything depends on humility. In the same treatise, I'll link it to the sermon of St. Thomas, so is humility the greatest of virtues? Obviously the theological or higher, but he says in a certain sense, it's the greatest as it's the foundation, as without it we won't have faith or hope or charity. And so we have to be humble. And then likewise, we at Vobis Fratres, at Tibi Pater, we confess to you, my brethren, you confess to your spiritual father. Again, insofar as he who humbles himself will be exalted. When we go to confession, oh, I don't want Father to tell Father all my sins. That's when you get the grace, the more you humble yourself. We're only there as instruments, right? As converted sinners trying to be the instruments of the mercy of God. But again, opening your soul, that's put the light of grace on it. That's where the devil flees. Humiliate yourself, and you will receive all the graces that you need. As we do it before all of you, right? As we, you'll note the two confiteors, right? The priest says it first as a model. He has to remind himself that he is the first in the order of sinners as well. And so we recall too that all will be revealed on the last day, right? As we confess publicly before ourselves, and this may have its origin, this initial part of the Mass in the monastic customs too, of that confession of faults, which they do every night before Compline as well, as they confess their faults to one another. Right? All will be revealed on the last day. So let us accuse ourselves in the meantime so as to receive mercy. And, as the Lord says, he who humbles himself will be exalted. I always, as I teach the servers how to serve Mass, I have to tell them, okay, you stay down until I say the Miseriator for you. That is that prayer which, may Almighty God be merciful to thee and forgiving thy sins, bring thee to everlasting life. Amen. And then they raise their heads. Okay? And what they do on your behalf. I'm the same. After I've made my confession, I'm still facing hell until you, through the server, intercede for me, right? Asking God to have mercy on me. That's the last meditation I offer today, that, again, if we receive the grace of God to now stand aright to be forgiven of our sins, it's thanks to the prayers of others. So what have you that you have not received? And if received, how can you boast? And that should remind us as we plead for each other so as to be able to be lifted up again, that everything is grace, right? And how can we deny it to our neighbor if we seek it from God, right? Within family life and marriage life, right? It's always going to be those offenses. We have to imitate the charity of God by forgiving others, forgiving their trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Just as, according as, to the degree as we forgive others. And so we're reminded that we have to make that reconciliation with each other before we offer our gift at the altar. And in all this, in confessing our sinfulness, we manifest God's glory, right? This is the whole purpose of creation, to show forth his glory. It would all be ruined by pride, but it's all shines forth glorious by humility. Hence, the collect for today, summing up that most powerful truth, that, O God, who dost manifest thy almighty power, most chiefly in sparing and showing mercy, multiply upon us thy mercy, that as we hasten towards thy promises, thou mayest make us partakers of the heavenly treasures. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.